As we get into the Word, I should have continued praying earlier, but as we get into the Word, let's pray quickly. Father, I pray that the words that I speak would be words that come from You and not from me. Father, that folk would see You and not me. And Holy Spirit, that You would so stir within me that there would be, Lord, a discernment of what it is You want to say today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 weeks ago, and there's been some taking place in between, we accepted some folk into membership here at Centurion Vineyard, right? Alan reminded us at that time of our membership commitments. Today, what I'm going to do is I want to explore what God is calling members and those wanting to be members, what He's calling us to do and what He's calling us to be if we want to be part of this church family. But we always begin with a clear understanding that first and foremost, we are a member of God's temple. 1 Peter 2 verse 5 says, "You are living stones." Right? Prod the person next to you, and if they're soft, say, "Hey, come on, the stones should be harder." No, don't do that. Don't do that. You are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. Right? Each and every single one of us, God is building into His spiritual temple. And what's more, you are His holy priests. And then it goes on, through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, when we get to that place where we say Jesus is our Lord, we are a valuable part of God's church family. And it's only from this position that we discover our true identity. We discover who we are and what we are to do. And of course, we always begin with regularly spending time personally reading the Bible and talking to God, so we continually grow to be more and more like Jesus. But we have a membership class here which explains why we have formal membership and how a commitment to membership is both a promise and it's a responsibility to serve one another. We believe that leadership is here to equip and serve We believe that leadership is here to equip and serve others, not to demand that members serve them. Clear? And this membership class also explains our vision of what God has called Centurion Vineyard to do and to be, why we exist. And this is illustrated using all the images on the wall. And you can see it says, we want to see people saved, people healed, people set free, people discipled, people equipped, people empowered, people serving, and people worshiping. There's our vision in 8 easy words. But today I want to really explore how we can live out being and doing what God is calling us what God is calling us to as a part of Centurion Vineyard. So let's start. And a very good summary of this of what God is calling us to do and to be is encapsulated in these 4 words. He's calling us to belong, to believe, to behave, and to build. And it's in that order. Because this is very contrary to what a religious spirit would say. A religious spirit would say, first behave. And then believe, and then you belong. But I want to look a little bit more at these four points, and I'm going to start with God's call for us to belong. Because belonging is something that we all need. It's something within us that we crave to belong. We want it so badly. It's that deep, profound need within us. And it's not something that we can reduce into an easier explanation. We belong when we find ourselves in a place where we can be who we are. And we don't have to try and be who we're not. In other words, I get to be me, and you have to put up with me. All right? I don't have to be somebody else's version of me. Right? That's why we encourage people who visit here and they want to become members. Guys, just relax. Just be for a few months. Right? Doing will come later. Promise you, doing will come later. But first, just belong. Now, some of us need to belong so badly that we will go out and we'll sign up and to join a club. I was so greedy, I signed up to belong to two clubs. Right? A hockey club and a cycling club. Now, the problem is that when you join a club, all they want you to do is pay your fees and perform. They're not interested in who you are. That's all they want. In other words, they want you to fit in, but they don't need you to belong. Now, the hockey club, of course, helped me to fit into them because they gave, or I had to go and buy, club colors, so I looked like everybody else, right? And the club captain was always around, and he was quick to show approval whenever we won our hockey games. But when we lost, we never saw him. And yet, stupid me, I still went back practicing twice a week and playing games over the weekends, just waiting for him to say, "Well done." See, I really was trying to fit in. And I did this for a number of years until I learned that belonging is not just showing up, signing up, and paying up. Belonging is the desire to be part of something larger than we are on our own. And this is the truth of it. On our own, individually, we cannot achieve the vision that we have here. But together we can. You know, belonging is not something very new. It was part of the New Testament church, and we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, where Paul writes this: "What I'm saying is this, one of you says, 'I belong to Paul,' or 'I belong to Apollos,' or 'I belong to Cephas,' or 'I belong to Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name?" You see, if we lose sight of our core value and identity, that we belong to Jesus, and that we are living stones, as we read earlier in 1 Peter 2:5, being built into God's church together, then we face the temptation of saying things like, "Well, I follow Alan, and wherever he goes, I go." Or, "I follow Tony, and just because he's going to another church, I'm going there." Prophetic word. No, we follow Christ and Christ alone. And where He is, we are. Because that's where we belong. See, of course, we belong to Christ. Romans says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. Sorry, verses 4 and 5. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body. We all belong to one another. So if you really want to cause a fight, look to the person next to you and say, you belong to me. And I'm not talking about husbands and wives. Whoa, that would cause a fight, yes. Now, Paul used this illustration of the human body to describe how we all fit together and form one body, and so we belong to one another. That's true belonging. God joins us together as his family. Because we can choose our friends, but we don't get to choose our family. So I'm sorry for you. You've got to put up with me. And not only put up with me, love me. But if we think about the body, you know, it always intrigues me, this mental picture. If you think about the body, there's certain parts of the body that are more prone to accidents than others. So think about the toe. It's such a small part. It's so vital in helping us maintain our balance, and it helps us with our movement, but it's always the first to get hurt in load shedding. You know, we really don't have to try and fit into God's family, because God has carefully, he has precisely placed each one of us into a unique position designed to fulfill the responsibility that he created for us alone. And so we belong to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are the children of God. So when you join a local church and you get issued a membership certificate, you know, I see that as a form of an adoption certificate, because you've been adopted into this part of God's greater family. Gee, I thought some people would say, amen, brother. Maybe you don't feel like you're part of the family. But the good news is you've been accepted as part of the family. And so the question is, of course, who or how do we treat our brothers and sisters when we meet with them? Do we treat them with respect, with love, with patience? Right? Do we believe that they really are our family? And that leads us straight into the second part that I want to share on this morning. It's that part that God is calling us to believe. And here's an example straight away of what that belief is. Excuse me. Now in Matthew chapter 8, we read how Jesus was returning to Capernaum, and along the road a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he says, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world, from east and west, sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, and where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, go back home, because you believed, it has happened. And the young servant was healed that same hour. See, Jesus shows us that when we believe, anything is possible. And he emphasizes it again in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, where he says, what do you mean, if I can? Jesus asked. Anything is possible if a person believes. So right now, whatever the mountain is in your life, if you say to it, go, and you believe, what's going to happen? It's gone. Right? It's just that easy. It's just that simple. It's straightforward. If you believe, anything is possible. Now, as we continue to read through the book of Acts, we see that the apostles and the local church members of the New Testament church, they continue to do all that Jesus did many years down the line. What was it that motivated them to do what Jesus did? Well, I really believe that they did it because they believed. They believed and they actioned what they believed in. And God worked through them because they believed. That allowed their minds to become transformed by the Holy Spirit, and they recognized their new God-given identity, seeing themselves as being full representatives of Jesus, and so did what he did. They weren't just carrying on an ordinary religious duty once a week. They lived believing everything that Jesus had done and said. And so the outcome was that they honestly believed that they could do all things in Christ who strengthens them in Philippians 4 verse 13. They believed that they were more than conquerors and nothing could stand against them to do what God had called them to do according to Romans 8:37. They believed that the Holy Spirit of God lived in them and empowered them and authorized them to continue doing everything that Jesus said and taught, as 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. And they believed that all things are possible for them that love God. That then they, with all confidence, believed that nothing was impossible for God, says Matthew 19:26. So do you believe these scriptures? Really believe what the Bible says? You see, as they believed this and acted on what they believed on, it led them to behave like Jesus did. And that leads us straight into the third point that we have, and that is behavior. And I thank God that I didn't have to behave perfectly before he accepted me. Right. I thank God that I didn't have to behave perfectly before being accepted here as part of this church family. Because while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. See, in this centurion church family, we accept and we continue to love those who do not yet behave correctly. Why? Because we remember that it wasn't so long ago that we behaved incorrectly ourselves. And it's by God's grace that we are here. You see, God still accepted us. He still loves us. People still accept us. People still love us for who we are, not for what we do. And so as a husband, I don't have to go out and make sure that the lawn is perfect. Because perfection is not required here. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. By changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. When we get to that point in our lives and we say, yes, Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior, we begin to change from that point on, from the inside out. Our attitudes change, our values change, and eventually our behavior changes to match our own values. And because God loves us enough to make us into a new person, and He loves us enough not to leave us as we are, He gives us a new identity. And He empowers us, each of us, to become more like Jesus and to do what He did. And did you notice that in all of that, God does it, not us? Because the world there is searching for authentic, convincing Christians whose life and values reveal a loving, caring, and gracious God. And when they meet us, they keep looking for falseness. They keep looking for an excuse and an opportunity to reject the truth that God is love, that God is kind, that He is gracious and patient, and He empowers us through His Holy Spirit to live out what we believe. This is what I call a rubber hits the road moment. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21 calls for each of us to take personal responsibility for our actions and sets out some guidelines for Christian behavior. Don't just pretend to love others from verse 9. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection. Take delight in honoring one another. Never be lazy, but work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Not with a long face, in other words. Right. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. These verses set a standard of behavior for everyone who says they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, that they have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, that they are filled and empowered with His Holy Spirit. This is how Jesus wants us to behave. And when we begin to do that, as we begin to behave like that, we begin to grow spiritually. We begin to build spiritual maturity. And that leads us straight into our fourth point, which is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. Why is it that He gives us these special abilities to do certain things? Certain things best. It is that God's people will be equipped to do better work for Him, building up the church, the body of Christ, to a position of strength and maturity. And Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says, Dear friends, keep on building on the foundation of your most holy faith as the Holy Spirit helps you to pray. See, the fourth part of membership is focused on our individual and personal responsibility for building the local church, for building ourselves, and for building others. And I'm going to focus on each one of them very shortly, and we're going to start off with building the local church. The primary building block of the local church is prayer. The primary building block of church is prayer. Praying for each other, praying for the leaders, praying for others. As we pray for one another, so Holy Spirit transforms us inside ourselves so that our attitude towards people change and we seek to serve as Jesus served us. Because the church is built when we pray with and we pray for our brothers and sisters to meet with God, to grow in God, and to share God with others. It's built when we support the church through what we do. It's built when we support the church with our finances. It's built when we serve one another. It's built when we serve on Sundays, when we serve during the week in small groups. It's built when we love one another practically. And so as we pray for one another and our love and acceptance for one another becomes an outcome of our prayers. And it motivates us to pray more and more and more. Now, if you are a member here, you will remember that you've already promised to do this. In the second section of the membership commitment that you said that you would adhere to, you said that you would share in the responsibility of our church by praying for others regularly, by inviting others to attend, and by warmly welcoming everyone. Which means that we ask the question, how are we doing? And as we begin to pray, so pray causes growth within ourselves, and we begin to build ourselves, and we grow in our own spiritual maturity. You know, we can attend all the classes we want to attend. We can go so far as even to go to Bible school. But until we begin to put into practice what we're learning, we continue to search and to look and to try and find the most basic and encouraging teachings that we can get. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And when we do that, we remain consumers. Alan said it in our last series, we remain takers, not givers. So if we want to grow, the Bible says we should serve one another. So here's the challenge. How about serving others? You heard Fifi and Rose stand here this morning saying they need volunteers, they need people to help. Why not be the first person at that table? It's going to cost you some time, some energy, but it can help. You might even grow spiritually. Or if you don't want to do that, why don't you give up some of your time and volunteer for one term? You know, a term is about 10 weeks, so that's about 10 Sundays. Volunteer for one term to serve your brothers and sisters by helping them find an empty parking space on the property. I promise you, you will grow spiritually. Right. If you want to know where, where you can serve, or you really do want to serve, more than at the 40 days, at our information zone, there's a form about, I want to serve, please contact me. Right? And there's some ideas there. If you've got other ideas, come and speak to us. We'll help you. Because you see, 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. And as we serve others, so what we do is we begin to build them up as well. And like 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, encourage each other, build each other up, just as you have already started doing. And because we want to help and we want to build others, and we do this when we start encouraging people in their spiritual growth, we start supporting them and helping them by reading the Bible together. By praying with them and for them, by doing it together. And as we do this, we help them become meaningful contributors, no longer consumers within God's family. And they then will do the same with others over time. Small groups are a vital part of family life within our church. And they are vital in being able to accomplish this helping one another. It's in the small group environment that we know when someone needs help. It's where we encourage one another to exercise spiritual gifts and where we build friendships that last a lifetime. It's in small groups that we learn to serve one another. So finally, we started by asking the question, what is God calling us to do as a member of Centurion Vineyard? Firstly, we get to belong. Then we decide to fully believe and allow Holy Spirit to lead us to behave like Jesus did. And when we do this, we build the church. We build others and we build ourselves. But what we need to understand is this is not a sequential start here, do this, then go to the next step, go to the next step. It's not a sequential step-by-step process. All of these things are interconnected. They all take place at the same time. And so the more we believe, the more we belong, behave and build, And when we build, we do it from a point of belief. And then we behave and belong as well. So you can see, no matter which way you look at it, it all takes place simultaneously. So how are you doing when it comes to belonging, believing, behaving, and building? Where do you need help? Because we're here to help. We're here to help anyone, not just members, to grow in these areas of their life. And I want to remind you that you can start by volunteering to help with the 40th celebration that's coming up, 28 days' time. Amen.